Would you take your Bibles, please, and find Acts chapter 20? We're in a series on the one another principle, or the one another commands of Scripture, on Wednesday nights, and we have been examining, admonishing one another. And we want to look at this again as we answer three questions concerning admonishing. Now, we have looked at receiving one another and forgiving one another. There are 10 of them that we're looking at. And sometimes we have to go a little slow to catch it all. And here's how good word studies are developed in Scripture when they're put in sermon form. You examine the stations of Scripture where that word is found. You find out what that word means. You see how it's used in the text. And then you look to the language. And then once you get your exegesis taken care of, then you're able to formulate a thought pattern that will bring you to determine the big idea or the proposition of Scripture. So in just a moment, we're going to be looking at several verses in Acts chapter 20, but drop down in verse 31, and we pick up our word, and it's not admonish in our English word. It is the same Greek word, though, and it's the word warn. Notice what it says. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn or admonish everyone night and day with tears. Now, just let me tell you where we're at here in Acts 20. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, where he spent 3 years pastoring that church. And now he's reviewing some of the things that took place at the church. I want to remind you about definitions just briefly. There's one noun and three verbs that declare this word admonish in Scripture. And the verb form means to put in mind, to caution, or to reprove gently. We admonish one another. We admonish by Scripture. We admonish by looking at the past of others and their failures. There's several ways that we are admonished in Scripture. But then let me remind you of the noun verb. And by the way, the noun word, by the way, the verb is used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And of all things, it is surrounded by music, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, much like we've heard right here tonight. And then the noun admonition means to call one's attention to. It means to mildly rebuke or warn, and it is the process in which we teach by. Parents are to admonish their children. They are to teach their children. So when you contrast these two words, admonish as a verb, calls to someone's attention something that they are doing wrong, while on the other hand, admonition as a noun has to do with imparting positive truth through instruction and even praise. Praise works wonders, doesn't it? We're in the throes of answering three questions when it comes to the verses that gives us a command to admonish one another. And let me give you those three questions. The first one was, and we've answered it, what does God use to admonish us? And here's what we found out. Number one, from Hebrews chapter 5, he uses the oracles of God. By that we mean the Word of God. And secondly, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the failure of those behind us who would not hear nor would they obey the oracles of God. And the Bible is replete with example after example, and we dealt with some of those last week. And then I mentioned in closing last Wednesday night that it's also the preaching of Christ to mature believers found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Now tonight I want to begin answering the second question. The second question is, how should we admonish others? If we're going to learn this command, then how do we do it? And then later on, I want to answer the question, when do we stop admonishing? Is there a time when we finally say, hey, we've done all that we can do, and now we're just going to stop admonishing, and we're going to just have to leave it in the hands of the Lord? If there is a time like that, then when is that time? And when do we know when to pull the trigger on that? And when do we know how to do it the correct way with the right attitude? So let's answer the question, or begin to answer the question in the next few minutes, on how do we admonish one another? The answer is simple. We do it by following the examples of New Testament Scripture. And that's why you're at the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, we're going to learn exactly what Paul meant when he spoke to the church at Ephesus and how he warned them in tears day and night. So here's the first thought I'd like to give to you. Paul's pulpit ministry at Ephesus included admonishing, a tender warning. Sometimes Paul got severe in his warning. Sometimes his tone was strong. Sometimes he used very strong words. Here we find this word warn, this word admonish, is given because of he's looking at the scope and sequence of his ministry. Go back to verse 17 and let's get the context of verse 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. The leadership of the church was called. Now he's talking to the leadership. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, he's not bragging on himself. He's not bragging on his abilities or his gifts or his talents. He's giving them some instruction. He's helping them over a situation that could be in their minds, maybe a difficult time in the church. But he talked about how he, when he came to Asia and came to them, that he came in humility of mind and with many tears. Paul was emotional in his preaching. Matter of fact, I was looking today in doing some research for another sermon, and I'm appalled at how he often very emotionally charged, got worked up with great passion in his preaching. And he often said that I say this to your shame over and over and over throughout the New Testament. Sometimes he said, I do not say this to your shame, because he was trying to get their attention, to get them to understand great Bible truth. Be thankful that your pastor sometimes becomes very passionate about truth, becomes passionate about sin and right and wrong. Be thankful for that. It's always easy somewhere else. You can always find it easy somewhere else where they do not practice the Bible. It's always easy. It takes leadership. It takes the truth of God's word settling in our heart to understand that, hey, you know, sometimes getting admonished from Scripture, getting admonished by looking at the failures of others and being admonished in preaching is part of God's plan. And when you buck against that, and when you file a grievance against that, what you're saying is, I don't appreciate God's word, because you want it your way. You want to have it your way. We ought to want to have it God's way, shouldn't we? We ought to have it God's way and what God's word says, and how important that is for us to understand. So he came in humility of mind with many tears and temptations, trials, that is, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He said, I didn't hold back. I didn't sugar down my messages. I told you the truth. He was willing to tell the people the truth. And at one church, he said, have you become an enemy because I've told you the truth? How important it is for us to understand the value of preaching and how sometimes admonishing comes through that preaching. The Bible goes on to say in verse 20, look there in your Bible and follow along, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look and come to that critical verse in verse 31, now that we have a little bit of that context, let me go back to that verse, and I want to divide this verse up quickly and allow you to see some thoughts from this verse. The first thought that I want to give you is there should be a readiness of mind. Notice what it says in verse 31. Watch, which means to keep awake or be vigilant. Know what's going on around you. Know danger that is around you. Know the danger of humanism in your mind. Know the danger of how Satan plays with your mind and hopes to employ his ways into your mind. Be cautious about that. And then secondly, there should be a recollection of Paul's heart. He said, remember the oracles. Remember, for 3 years, I cease not. In other words, he was a consistent preacher. Remember the oracles. And then, thirdly, may I say, there should be a recalling of Paul's tenaciousness. Notice what it says, day and night, whenever you needed me. Even if it meant me admonishing you, and I'm sure that happened in many homes. I'm sure that happened along the roadside. I'm sure that if we would read closely, in between the lines, we would find Paul night and day being very tenacious about it. When you think about the Apostle Paul's ministry, a preacher learns from the Apostle Paul how to do it correctly. And then may I say a fourth thing, and that is there should be a reminiscing of Paul's passion. He did it, the Bible says, with tears. He shed tears for them. He wanted them to get the truth. So when you and I think about how are we admonished, we're admonished through the pulpit ministry of a local church. And sometimes you have to admit that you're wrong about how you're thinking so that you'll make the right choice in your life, that you'll grow in God's grace. And when he talks about verse 31, being ready of mind and recollecting Paul's heart of the matter, and when he talks about his tenaciousness and his passion, we should learn from that. But let me give you a second and final thought for tonight, and that is, how are we admonished? Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and let me point out a passage of scripture to you this evening as we close. The second thing that I want us to see from chapter 15 of the book of Romans is that Paul commended the Romans for their ability to admonish each other. Now, this is an incredible verse. Years ago in Troy, I preached through, verse by verse, through the book of Romans. It took about 2.5 years for me to work our way through that book. I eventually put those notes in a notebook, and they translated it in the Ukrainian message language, and today they use that in the Bible college over there at Slavic Baptist Institute. And I had the privilege of going over and teaching my syllabus, and I enjoyed it very much. But when I came to verse 14 of chapter 15, now Paul is ending his epistle to the Romans. He's winding down, and because he's winding down, he spends the entire next chapter just naming people and how thankful he was for them. But in chapter 14, it's more the collective church, or chapter 15, verse 14, he's speaking to the church collectively. Notice what this verse says, and then I want to make some comments about it. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now that's unique. Nowhere else will we find Paul commending a church because of these three things. This is Paul's personal benediction. If we could say it this way, if Paul was going to write an epitaph on the gravestone of the church at Rome, this is what he would etch in the stone. These people, notice what it says. They were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Let me deal with those three statements. First of all, I want to say that they were morally good people. Now, you have to remember that in Rome, Nero was on the throne when Paul wrote this epistle. Nero was a Christian hater. He was the liberal of all liberals. He hated God. He hated Christianity. He rose up against it. He was a worthless and wicked emperor. And he did all he could to stamp out Christianity. But even when the disciples were scattered, God used the scattering for his glory. Isn't it amazing what our God does? Take a bad instance we think is bad in history, and he makes a good thing out of it. God does that a lot. But notice he says that they were morally good. Now that doesn't mean that every person in the church was perfect. That's not what that means. But being full of goodness has to do with their ability to make moral decisions. And moral decisions not only involve or would include immorality. We call that morality, and we understand that. But, you know, being honest is moral. Paying your bills is moral. It's the moral thing to do. It's the right thing to do. These people, under heavy persecution, had tremendous character. And if you trailer that into the 21st century, there's no excuse for you and I not to be filled with all goodness. There's no reason for you and I that we should be moral, upright citizens, paying our taxes, paying our bills, living way above immorality. Immorality is the scum in the bottom of the totem pole. What about your personal walk? What about others that are without? What kind of report do you have to those that are without? What kind of example do you set when people see you? What kind of example do you set when you come to this church? When a visitor meets you, what do you say? How do you greet them? You see, all this has to do with our goodness. All this has to do with being able to make good moral choices. So when it talks about full of goodness, it talks about people who knew how to live the Christian life above reproach. It talks about people who would take a step higher, and in taking a step higher would set the bar for those coming behind them. Not how not to do it, but how to do it. So I want to encourage you as our church family. We need to be full of goodness. We need to be kind and gracious, sweet. That's what we should be. So you and I have an obligation. If we're going to be remembered as a church member, are you going to be remembered as a church member full of goodness, or someone who was always griping because you didn't get your way or it didn't happen the way you thought it should happen? You see, these are things that we learn. These are the applications that we glean and learn from this. Not only were they morally good, but may I say secondly, they were manageable. These people wanted to be taught. They were manageable people. Notice what it says, secondly, in verse 14. Filled with all knowledge. That does not mean that they were know-it-all Bible scholars. Some of them were young Christians, only saved a short while. Some of them had watched their loved ones be tied to a stake and the faggots gathered around their feet. And Nero's garden would be lit with the sacrifice of Christians, martyred, burned to death for the cause of Christ. And they watched their loved ones become a martyr. Many of them did. But Paul was saying here that you're filled with all knowledge. In other words, you don't know everything, but you are willing to learn. Even if you have to change your stinking thinking, even though you might be angry inside, how wonderful it is for the Word of God to manage our life, to be able to see God work in our lives. And being filled with all knowledge goes to the fact that we're willing to be taught the truth, even if it hurts, even if we are admonished in preaching or admonished personally. We don't get offended by it. We're mature people. We want to grow. We want the Lord to be preeminent in our life. And all of us are born with blind spots. And no one else can help us with our blind spots except those whom God puts in our way so that we can remove them and be able to see properly. How wonderful it is for this church going through all kinds of persecution, and yet Paul was bragging on them. You're full of goodness, and you're filled with all knowledge. You're willing to learn even the hardest lessons in life. You're willing to learn them. You're willing to knuckle under and grow from that experience instead of becoming bitter and angry and upset. Let me show you one final thought from verse 14 of Romans 15, and that is, they were mature. They were not only morally good, they were not only manageable, but they were mature. Also, able also to admonish one another. They could talk to one another and tenderly warn one another without being offended by it. They didn't seek the least line of resistance. They didn't seek a confederate that would agree with them. They were able for God to speak to their heart, and they were able to have a brother who loved them. Paul said, "For 3 years in tears, I sought to warn you day and night." In his tenacious spirit, gracious as it was, he preached some very, very difficult messages. He wrote some very difficult letters to his people. We read about them. We read them. We preach from them. We get admonished from those oracles. And what we have to come to grips with, that if we're going to learn how to admonish one another, then we're going to have to be strong and mature. And when someone wants to complain, you're going to have to face up to them. You're going to have to turn them to the right person. You're going to have to follow Matthew 18. You're going to have to stop them in their tracks. You're going to have to say, you're talking to the wrong person. You need to fix this with the person that you're offended by. And that's what strong Christians do. Morally good Christians. I want to tell you something. There are many of you in this room. You have burned bridges behind you, and by God's grace, you'll go to your grave never committing sins that you committed before you got saved, or maybe shortly even after you got saved. And you need to be thankful for that. And Satan knows that. So you know what he does? He picks apart your mind and heart. And in the picking process, you stop your goodness. You stop your faithfulness. You stop your faithfulness in prayer, in church attendance. You stop your faithfulness. Morally good people do not jot and tittle and try to figure out the Bible and try to figure out God. Morally good people are reasonable people that can look at Scripture, and through the preaching and admonishing of the pulpit ministry or a personal friend, a real friend, not someone who will agree with your gripe, but someone who will face you down with it and say it's time to grow up past that. Morally good people, please don't criticize someone for their immorality if you can't even be faithful to your church. And all God's people said, that's what I thought. So you and I have an obligation to be morally good people. We have an obligation to be manageable. Come to church with an open heart to let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Be manageable, be teachable. Will there ever be a time when you have to stop admonishing someone? We're going to answer that question eventually. You'll be surprised at what the Bible has to say about it. Be manageable. People who are not manageable become heretics. When you're not teachable, you become a heretic. The Bible is very plain on that. And the word heretic doesn't necessarily mean a doctrinal heretic. So you and I have an obligation to be morally good and manageable by the Word of God. And then we have an obligation to admonish one another out of tender love, out of passion, out of great concern. Someone comes to you with a concern about you or about your children. If they are sincere and you see that, they're not sitting in judgment over it. Be open to it. You may have a blinder on. Everyone's born with them. You might not be able to see all the whole picture. Admonishing one another. It's a command. It's a principle that we have to practice. So you and I, we come to Acts 20 and Romans 15, and we can say, Lord, help us. Help us that in the pressure of all of our hard times, difficult times, we live in a busy day. Everybody's busy with family, busy with extracurricular activities, busy at school, whether you're in the Christian school or home school or public school. You have pressure here and pressure there, pressure on your job. And you come to church and there's pressure at church. God, there has to be pressure. The lady who played the violin, if she didn't tighten up those strings tight, she could never make the music that she made here tonight. And we're all violins, and sometimes God tightens our strings. And he does it so that we can, in concert, not be filing a discord, but in unity moving forward. It's a great process. May the Lord help us as we learn to admonish one another. Would you stand with me, please?